Well, good morning, church. Man, I love Sunday mornings. Anyone else love Sunday mornings? Man, it's good to see everybody. Good to sing. Thank you, Stefania and Justin and the band. Man, some good singing today. And yeah, I hope y'all look forward to Sunday mornings as much as I do. It's just great to be together and see all of you. If you're new today, we're really glad that you're here. We have an awesome church, we think. There's lots of awesome churches out there. We're not the only one. But we're really glad that you're here, and we'd love to connect with you. After the service, if you go out to the counter just outside these doors, we've got a gift for you that you can take home. And I'd also invite you to come next Sunday to our Exploring the Journey lunch. It's a lunch for newer people so you can learn more about our church. And it is a free lunch, by the way, free lunch for you. We'll tell you more about the church, and you can get to know us more, ask any questions you might have about us. And we'd love to have you for that. So it's right after church next Sunday. I also want to tell you all about some of our Christmas plans coming up, or holiday plans, I should say, because first it's Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving gets the short end of the stick sometimes, and that's not fair. I like Thanksgiving. So 2 weeks from now, we're going to have a Thanksgiving potluck lunch after church. So the details have been sent out in an email of what how that's going to work. I'm excited for it. So that's 2 weeks from now after church. And then in 3 weeks, we'll start our Christmas sermon series. We're going to do a four-week series called Waiting for Emmanuel, and that'll lead up to Christmas Eve. We'll have a Christmas Eve service this year, and then we will have church on Sunday the 26th, and then Sunday, January the 2nd as well. So, I think we've got some exciting things coming up. It'll be great to see y'all at that. This morning, we come to a part of the book of Ephesians that, as Alexis prayed, can be a little controversial. This is part of why I do expository preaching. Expository preaching means you expose what's in the text. The main points of the text should be the main points of the sermon. And as we go through books of the Bible, sometimes we come upon texts that are a little more difficult than others. And today we're going to look at a text about marriage, and even the word submission comes up. And sacrifice, the mystery of submission and sacrifice. And in our American culture, when we hear these words, especially submission, our initial reaction is, yeah, no. That's not what we like to do in America. In fact, I think one motto for America could be, don't tell me what to do. That's in our DNA as Americans. And yet here we come to this passage about submission and sacrifice in marriage. And it's an important word for us, for those of us who are married, of course, but also for singles who may be married someday. And also because this ultimately points to Jesus. This is going to be all about Jesus today, ultimately. And so we come to this morning, and I know that, hey, some of you are in difficult marriages. Some of you have been through divorce, whether that's as a child, your parents split up, or you've even had to go through a divorce for different reasons. And so I know this can be a sensitive topic and a hard topic because of what's happened in our lives, because of the sin in our world. And I think in our culture today, we need God's word on marriage more than ever. Divorce is rampant. Adultery is rampant. People are redefining marriage in so many different ways and going a different direction from what God designed and intended. So my hope this morning is that this passage will teach us about marriage and what God intends for it. And even more than that, show us Jesus in a powerful way. So let's look at it. Ephesians 5, verses 21 to 33. I'll have it on the screen. If you've got your Bibles, you can be looking at it. So let's read the text. I'm starting with verse 21. This is kind of a hinge verse from last week's section that's introducing the topic of submission, and it's important. So we'll look at that. So it starts with submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is God's word for us this morning. We're going to look at four truths about marriage from this passage. Four truths about the mystery of submission and sacrifice. And I'll say this before we get to truth number one, that many Christians have taken this passage and twisted it into some terribly unbiblical teaching about submission. They use verses like this to justify things like chauvinism and misogyny or machismo, and that's not what the Bible teaches. On the other hand, many churches and many in our culture are stripping away any distinction between man and woman in marriage. And that's dangerous. It's not how God made us. We need the truth. So let's see four truths that will build our marriages and deepen our understanding of Jesus. First, we are all called to submit. We are all called to submit. That's what we see in verse 21, which is addressing everyone. And it says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And this is flowing out of the command from last week to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Part of what that means is actually to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So sometimes we mistakenly think that submission is only for wives to husbands. But before Paul even addresses wives or husbands, he lays the groundwork of submission for all of us. First and foremost, we all submit to God. We are all submitters to God. We're not on an equal playing field with God. He has leadership and authority over us. Our job is not to question him or to debate with him. He is God and we are not, so we submit to him. All Christians are submitters. We do not get to be our own boss. We do not get to choose our own morality. We do not get to find our own truth. God is our creator, our king, our master, and we all submit to him. But second, we also submit to one another. We submit to God, but we all are submitting to one another. Now, what does this mean? The one another refers to fellow Christians, to other Christians, and it teaches us about deferring to one another, serving one another, and even giving Christian brothers and sisters a sense of authority in our lives to be able to speak the truth in love to us when we're starting to walk astray. You need people in your life to say, hey, I see you going the wrong direction here, and I'm speaking the truth to you in love to help you get back on the right path. And hopefully you would submit to that. We submit to one another in relationship with each other. It's an idea of submitting to each other in a local church, that we lay down some of our preferences, perhaps even lay down some of our opinions, because believe it or not, you are wrong about some things, and even I am about a few things. But we lay down some of our preferences and opinions for the sake of the community, for the sake of the church community. All of us are called to this submission, to walk in community together in a way that we're not the boss of everything in our own lives. It's not what God tells us. You know, even for me, as the lead pastor of this church, I am a submitter. I'm called to submit. I formally submit to the executive board on many things at this church. I defer to their wisdom at times. They're above me on the org chart. But I also submit to the whole body as your pastor. That's part of serving as a shepherd of the church. I need to submit to you in many ways and have a posture of serving you. So we're all called to submit. We're all called to submit, to be in relationships that include submitting. You are a submitter. And let's not forget this important fact. Jesus submitted. Jesus submitted. Jesus was and is fully God. And yet he submitted to his Father. as the Son. And he even submitted, making himself subject to the governing authorities of his day, to the point of submitting to crucifixion by their hands. He could have used his authority and power to crush the Pharisees, to crush the Roman soldiers. You think Pontius Pilate really had authority over Jesus? No, Jesus had total authority over that situation. He could have struck them all down easily with a snap of his finger, but he submitted. His submission means your salvation. He submitted for a purpose because he loves you and knew that going to the cross would be dying for your sins. So remember that when you struggle to submit. Jesus himself submitted. So let's go now to the verses that are more specific to marriage. As we get to this part about wives submitting to husbands, I want to first highlight something important that's at the end of this passage. As Paul takes us back to the marriage relationship, he tells us again that the two are made one flesh. As he talks about marriage, we need to remember the context of this relationship. It's two becoming one. There is an intimacy here, a union, a depth of relationship between a husband and wife. And so as we look at submission in these other verses, we remember that's the context. It's different from a child-parent relationship, where we'll see in next week's passage, children obey their parents. It's different from submitting to the governing authorities. You're not one flesh with the governing authorities. Praise God for that. It's not the same thing. These verses about submission are in the context of a two-made-one relationship, and that helps us to understand them. And so it leads us to then our second truth, which is this. Wives should submit to their own husbands. Wives should submit to their own husbands. And before I explain this, let me make a qualification. Bible-believing Christians disagree about how this truth plays out and even how to interpret this. And here at The Journey, I'm sure that we have couples for whom this principle of submission looks different. And I think that's okay. I'm going to preach what I see to be true about this in the text. And I've wrestled with this a lot over the years of what does this mean? I'll even tell you this. Both my parents and Michelle's parents, all four are godly, Bible-believing Christians. They take different views than we do on this topic. And we love them. It makes for very interesting holiday conversations as well. So I'm happy to talk with any of you more about this, but I bring this to you humbly and recognizing there could be some disagreement on how this plays out for different people, and yet we don't want to compromise on biblical truth. So let's get to it. The point here is this. I put the words exactly from the text, wives should submit to their own husbands. I think it's clear. And we see how this anchors back in creation. Paul quotes from Genesis about a man leaving his father and mother and holding fast to his wife. Jesus also quoted that same verse in the Gospels. So God created Adam first and then Eve, and she's described as a helper. Now we see in Genesis that both Adam and Eve are equally created in God's image. Equal value, equal dignity, equal intelligence, equally sinners, equally needing a Savior. But not the same bodies. Their bodies complement each other for a purpose. And not the same roles. Their roles complement each other for a purpose. And we see that throughout Scripture, and that's what we see here. We see wives submitting to their husbands in the family unit. Husbands are to take the lead, and we'll see in a minute what that looks like for husbands. And wives are called to submit and follow their husband's lead, or to respect their husband, as it says at the end of this passage. Again, this may look different for different couples, but I want to give five things that this submission does not mean. Five things that this submission does not mean, and that'll help us get clarity for what it does mean. So let's go through five things that it does not mean. First, it does not mean all women submit to all men. It says wives submit to their own husbands. This is about the family unit at home. It does not mean every woman in the church submits to every man in the church. It does not mean every woman in society submits to every man in society. No, that's not what it says. Second, It does not mean that women can't have leadership roles outside the home. The New Testament only talks about women's roles at the home and in the church. Women can be the boss in your workplace. That's fine. Women can be the president. Women can certainly work outside the home. Women can make more money than their husbands. I see nothing wrong with those situations biblically. Third, this does not mean that wives submit to husbands in sin. Wives are created in the image of God, as we all are. They are called to help their husbands and respect their husbands. And that means that if the husband is going into sin and encouraging the wife to sin, the wife has a duty to say, no, I need to help you not sin. You're not following God here. So I want to help go the other direction. And wives, you have a responsibility with that. You don't obey your husband into sin. The wife ultimately submits to God, and she is responsible for her own sin. A biblical example of this would be in the book of Acts, the story of Ananias and Sapphira. If you don't know that story, Ananias and Sapphira were a married couple, and they sold some land, and then they lied to the apostles and to God and brought some of the money for the land, but they said they brought all of the money. Okay, it seems like maybe that's not a huge deal, but this is a pretty big deal to lie to God on this. And in that context, back in Acts, long story short, Ananias comes in and lies to the apostles and to God, and he dies. God strikes him down, husband first. And then Sapphira, the wife, comes in and does the same lie, the same sin, and God strikes her down. She's also struck down. And there's no excuse for Sapphira of, I was just submitting to my husband. They don't let her off the hook like, oh, Sapphira, your sin was not a big deal because you were following your husband. No, she paid the same price. There's a lot more to that story, but the point for now is that Sapphira should have said no. She should have said, Ananias, this is wrong. I'm not going to submit to you into sin. Both husbands and wives need to help each other fight against sin because we're both sinners and we need help. If a wife sees her husband in sin, she can speak the truth in love to him but not follow him into it. That's good, and that's what a godly wife would do. Fourth, and this will be the longest one, does not mean that wives submit to abuse. Submission does not mean that wives submit to abuse. Now, no husband is perfect, and husbands may lead in decisions that are not always the best. And wives, I think, should still respect those decisions. Husbands will make mistakes and sin, as will wives. But abuse is different. When a husband stops treating his wife with the dignity and respect that she deserves, as an image bearer of God, then I think he forfeits his leadership. When a husband uses his strength or position to abuse his wife, he is so un-Christ-like, so far from what God intended, that he has broken his vows. And then I believe the submission command does not apply to abuse. The husband has broken his promise and cannot take the lead. It's worth noting that there are occasions when a wife is abusive to a husband. That does happen. But the vast majority of the cases are when a husband is abusive to the wife. And so I'm going to speak from that perspective here. So let me give a few examples. There can be physical abuse. Physical abuse. When a husband is physically hurting or threatening his wife, this is wrong. This is sin. And the wife has a right to safety and to seek help in that situation. There can be emotional abuse. And this is when a husband is using his words to destroy his wife. This type of abuse can include threats, humiliation, blaming you for his behavior, saying things like, I wouldn't get so angry with you if you wouldn't do this, that kind of talk. It can be isolating you from other people, monitoring and controlling your time and spending in an extreme way, or even trying to persuade you that you are crazy by purposely forgetting past incidents or questioning you on basic facts. It's often called gaslighting. This is abusive behavior, and it's not okay. And a wife should not submit to that. There's sexual abuse. We won't get into too many details. It would be rated R. But let's say this. If one person is making demands or aggressive or forcing the other person to do something they're uncomfortable with sexually, then it's getting into the territory of abuse. And it's wrong. So let me speak a moment. Dear sisters, if you are experiencing any of these in your marriage, I encourage you to talk to someone about it immediately. If you think maybe you're experiencing some of these things, but you're not sure, is this abuse, is this wrong? Again, I'd encourage you to talk to someone about it and let them help you to see whether or not it's abuse or if it's just an imperfect husband. But talk to somebody. My wife and I would be available. We'd love to talk to you. Give me a call. Send me an email. But you deserve to be treated with dignity and respect. So there's other couples in the church, other people in the community that can help with these situations. But you deserve to be in a safe situation, especially from the person who should love you most. So fifth and finally, one more thing that submission does not mean that men are closer to God than women. No. Submitting does not mean that men are closer to God or more spiritual than women. That's not what the scripture's indicating. You know, I've heard some extreme views where it's like the wife's relationship with God goes through the husband. No. The wife is made in the image of God. She has her own relationship with God, as does the husband. In this passage, it talks about Jesus washing his people with the word and sanctifying them. Jesus as the Savior. And the husband's love is like that. It resembles that. But I don't think this passage is saying that the husband washes his wife with the word or sanctifies her. I think that's what Jesus does for the husband and wife. And I think the right interpretation here is that the husband's love looks like that, but not that the husband is sanctifying the wife. Both need to have a relationship with God. There's only one mediator between God and man. There's only one mediator between God and woman, and that's Jesus Christ. As soon as you put someone else between you and your relationship with God, you've fallen into false teaching. And I think that would even include a wife and a husband. Now, of course, wives and husbands can have devotionals together and should be praying together, and their spiritual life is going to mingle together in many ways. But that does not mean the wife goes through the husband to get to God. That takes away from Christ. So I hope this all helps us to see what submission does not mean, and that gives us a clearer picture of what it does mean. And I see submission mainly in terms of respect, which is the word used in this passage at the end. I think it's showing honor to the husband, respecting his role, and following his lead. Wives, this is what you are called to. I know it's countercultural and it's counter your nature, but it's what you're called to. How are you doing with that? Think about the words you speak to your husband. Are you building him up? Are you expressing thankfulness for what he does? Even if you feel like he doesn't do much, express thankfulness for what he does do. Are you showing him honor and respect? Are you leadable? Or are you constantly nitpicking him? You have a huge role in your husband's life. And if your words will build him up, it will give him more confidence to lead you well. If your words breathe life into your husband, it's going to help him be the man God has called him to be a better leader at home and a better servant of Christ in the world. You have a huge role in his life, and you have a calling from this text to submit and to respect him. Let's go now to the third truth. The third truth about marriage and Jesus is that husbands should lay down their lives for their wives. All right, husbands, your turn. Now, I find this to be really interesting because the command is for husbands to love their wives and lay their lives down for their wives, this idea of sacrifice for their wives. it's strange because the most natural verb that would go with submit, the verb that would connect with submitting, would be something like control. You would expect it to say, husbands, control your wives, or command your wives, or lead your wives. Those are verbs that would go with submit very naturally. But God surprises us here and says, love. The verb that goes with submit on the husband's side is love your wives. Lay down your lives for your wives. Sacrifice for your wives. That's the contrast and connection with submitting. That's the husband's role. You're not called to control or command. You're called to love, and that's how to lead. I've had a few husbands over the years come to me and complain that their wives don't submit to them. And their interpretation of submit usually connects with them having control. And so my response to these men in these times is something like, well, how are you doing at laying your life down? Let her read the verses for her. You read the verses for you. Love her so well that it makes it easy for her to submit to you. Lay your life down in such a way that she wants to respect you. Be respectable. The wives can search their hearts on their part, and the husbands can search their hearts on our part. And brothers, this is one of the hardest callings in the Bible. To be like Jesus in your marriage. To lay our lives down as Christ loved the church. I mean, wow, I read these verses and I'm like, God, I can't do this. Do you know me, Lord? I mean, you see me, you're expecting me to do this? It's impossible. And think about what Christ did for the church. Think about it. He bled for us. He was humiliated for us. He was spit on for us. He was mocked for us. He wore a crown of thorns for us. He was pierced by the spear for us. He hung on the cross for us. He sacrificed himself for our sins to the point of death. That's what Jesus did for the church, for his people, for all who would come and believe. And men, we can't even do the dishes sometimes. We're too tired after work to help with the kids. We can't turn off the TV and be intentional to take our wife out on a date. And we get so easily frustrated and complain about oftentimes silly, foolish things at home. Brothers, look in the mirror. And when you do, and you think about your marriage, compare it with Jesus on the cross. Is there any resemblance between you as a husband and Jesus on the cross? That's what you're supposed to look like. Is there any resemblance? There should be. The text goes on. It says a husband is to love his wife as he loves himself. This is not a calling to self-centeredness. It uses the verbs nourish and cherish. I love these verbs. Nourish and cherish. As we nourish and cherish our own bodies, a husband should nourish and cherish his wife as Jesus nourishes and cherishes us. We treat our wives as we would treat ourselves. It's the two made one flesh. Literally, how you treat your wife is how you treat yourself. The two have been made one. You nourish and cherish her with your words and with your actions. You are called to build up your wife. Now think about that word nourish. We eat food to nourish our bodies, to strengthen our bodies. That's why hopefully you eat somewhat healthy food, because some food will nourish your body better than others. And it strengthens you. It gives you energy for your day. That's how our words and actions should be with our wives. We want our wives to be the strongest women they can be, to be the woman God's designed them to be, and we should be nourishing them, building into them, so that they can live out what God's called them to. We nourish them, and we cherish them. We treasure our wives. She is a gift to you. With all of her flaws and weaknesses, brothers, she is a gift to you, and you probably don't deserve her, to be honest. Cherish her, hold her, thank her for what she does, Spend time with her. Be a good listener. Be vulnerable with her. Share your heart with her. Apologize to her when you need to. This is what cherishing looks like. And almost every time, if your wife feels nourished and cherished by you and sees you laying your life down for her, then she'll have an easy time following you and respecting you. Not every time, but most of the time. That's what I've seen. When the man's laying his life down, the wife responds with respect and love. I mean, if she really sees you as we see Jesus on the cross, giving his life for our sins, I think she'll be happy to sacrifice for you. So brothers, how can you better nourish and cherish your wife this week? And hey, singles, you may be hearing all this like, well, okay, what do I do with all this? Well, as you look for a spouse, women, look for a man that you respect and can submit to, a man who will lead you well. And men, look for a wife for whom you want to lay your life down and go into marriage with that attitude. Not how will my needs get met, but how will I build up this other person, and we complement each other in a way that we both live out the life God has for us. That's what you look for. That's what this passage points us to. So husbands, I'll just tell you this. I've been married about 11 years, maybe 11 and a half now. And I think in that time, I've had maybe two or three times where I've played the authority card, where I've said, this is what we need to do, and I need you to follow me on this. Two or three times in 11 years. Brothers, I think that's a card that you shouldn't play very often. The best decisions are made as a team. And when you face a decision, you need to talk together. Your wife is a helper, so let her help you in making a decision. Be a team. Make decisions together. That's how good teams operate. That's how good leaders lead, is working well with other people. It should only be a rare card to play to say, this is what we need to do, and I need you to follow me. And when it's a rare card, again, I think it's easier for them to follow. So work together. So I hope you see the cyclical relationship and what's going on here with husbands and wives. As the husband lays his life down, then the woman respects and submits, and that builds up the husband to be even better at sacrificing, and so he does it even more, and then the wife is willing to respect and love even more. It's just this beautiful cycle, like a dance together, and it's so beautiful and glorious when it's working. Marriage is so hard. There's a lot of hard work to get to that point, but this is a good thing. And it's so beautiful and wonderful that God designed men and women to need each other and to help each other in this way. And marriage is the best relationship on earth when it's going well. So I want to set a high bar for marriage. Singles, I want you to be excited for marriage. It's hard, but it's good. And if your marriage is struggling or icy cold right now, I'd encourage you to go back to these texts to get help with your marriage, because God has a higher view for your marriage than you do. And we as a church want to help you with that. I'll just tell you, we have a group that meets here on Thursday nights, a couples small group that goes through some marriage curriculum. Rob and Amy Berglund lead it. It's a great group. We've got like 15 couples maybe that come to that, something like that. 15 couples that come every Thursday night here at the church. They have dinner together. They have fun. And then they dig in on some marriage stuff. So I'd encourage you, if you need help with your marriage, just come on Thursday night, 6:30. 6:30, that's Amy right there. Come, get help with your marriage and grow in your marriage. Learn how to nourish and cherish each other better. So all right, we got one more truth and then we'll be done. One more truth from this passage, and it's this. Marriage is all about Jesus. It's ultimately all about Jesus. Marriage is a picture of the gospel. And throughout this passage, we see Paul come back to Jesus, as he always does. Man, if you met Paul, he'd be talking to you about Jesus. It's what he does. Verse 32, he says, "This mystery is profound, and I'm saying it refers to Christ and the church." This teaching about marriage points us to a profound mystery. Why did God institute marriage in the first place? Why did he make man and woman in a complementary way, with beautiful differences and coming together as two becoming one? It's so that we'd understand Jesus. Paul talks a lot in his letters about our union with Christ, the close relationship we have with Jesus, being one with him. That's biblical language. And so this covenant bond that we make with another person teaches us about Jesus' love for us. Wives submitting to husbands teaches us about Jesus. Husbands laying their lives down for their wives teaches us about Jesus. Jesus sacrifices for us. Jesus submitted for us. Jesus is committed to us. He loves us. He died for us. He sanctifies us. He nourishes us. He cherishes us. And marriage is a picture of all that. We've seen Jesus' love already in Ephesians. Remember in chapter 3? How deep and wide and broad and high is the love of Christ. He loves us so deeply, and marriage is just scratching the surface at the depth of Jesus' love for us. Boy, if I could get one truth into your heart today, it would just be that. Jesus loves you. And when you're not sure, remember the cross. That's where his love was poured out and shown to us most clearly, most vividly, to pay the price for our sins. You know, I didn't even know this cross was going to be up here today, but for those of you that don't know what this cross is, it's a beautiful picture. So this church is at a couples retreat every year, except last year due to COVID. But for several years, they've had this retreat, and we have this picture of putting our lock on the cross. Many of you have your lock up here with your name on it. The reason why some of them have a red lanyard on them is we didn't have the markers ready on the retreat last week. But this image of us being locked together and locked to the cross together is such a beautiful picture of marriage. It's a beautiful picture. So Michelle and I got to put ours up there this year because it was our first couples retreat. And hey, I'm just going to say, if you've never been on a couples retreat, but you're part of the journey and you want to put a lock on the cross, let's do it. Some of you have never been on the retreat. That's fine. Come talk to us. We'll get you a lock, and you and your spouse can come and put a lock on the cross to show your love and commitment to Jesus, to walk with Jesus, and to walk together. And I don't even know what we do with the key. Terrence, what do we do with the key? Throw it away. It's gone. All right? Don't make us saw your lock off. Actually, I think it has happened, unfortunately. But it's such a beautiful picture of Jesus at the center of our marriage and us tying the knot together with him. So that's what we're called to see this morning. That's what we're called to live out in our marriages. It's a high calling, brothers and sisters. It's a hard calling, but it is a beautiful calling. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us with that. Father God, we come to you. Man, we are broken people. I know how I failed as a husband. And we all know that, Lord. We all know none of us can live this out. It's too high of a calling for us men and for us women. We need you, Lord. And so fix our eyes on Jesus. Lord, I pray for the men that somehow, some way, by your spirit, by your power, our husbanding would look like you, Lord Jesus, on the cross. That how we treat our wives would reflect Jesus dying for us. I pray for the wives in this room. I pray that they would see that in their husbands and be able to respect and even submit, even when it's hard, and that they would remember Jesus laying his life down, submitting to you, Lord, for our sins. I pray that you would give us beautiful, powerful marriages in this church. I pray for those who are not yet married. I pray that if it's your will, you would lead them to a godly spouse. And if your will for them is singleness, that they would find great contentment in that and experience your love for them in that. I pray for those who are in broken marriages right now, who are hurting. I pray that you would work a miracle of healing there. I pray for those who have been through divorce. I pray you'd comfort them, bring healing to them, show them your love afresh. And Lord, ultimately, we just love you. We're just so thankful for all that you've done for us. And think about how far we would be from you if you didn't love us. So thank you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.